James chapter 1, continuing our series on practical Christian training from the church's first pastor. And we're in a section that I call Marks of True Religion. You know, we live in a sad day, S-A-D. That's an acronym for something I'm about to say. Satellites, airplanes, and drones. Our government's been collecting data through all sorts of media, the internet, flying cameras, traffic cameras, security cameras, search engines, and I'm sure there are devices we don't know anything about, and they're collecting things on us and other people. You know, just yesterday there was some victories done with the Al-Qaeda people that because of some of that collection of data. See, with my own eyes on the internet, a camera that the government has to where they can be way out in space and take a picture of a city, focus down on a block, and a block full of people who are out in the streets. And the pixels are so small and so tight that they can zoom all the way down and see what color eyeballs you have from out there. They're collecting all this stuff. They can do it from hundreds of miles away. Our military personnel can control bombs and drones and other sorts of devices from hundreds of miles away. And modern technology allows us to kill people in other places without ever seeing who they are or knowing all the details of who's around them. Modern tech, high-tech warfare has become like a computer game. It's distant. It's something that is out there. It's they can do things with pinpoint accuracy, but it's like it's not real because I'm doing it from some kind of a bunker someplace in Nevada and killing somebody in the Middle East or something. We're at war. And we don't want to call it war because we're not actually there looking people in the eye. We don't call it war until we get boots on the ground. You know what I'm talking about, right? And yet we're there. And that high-tech, hands-off approach makes war less personal, makes killing less bothersome, and all of that. It's not as distasteful as it was back in the days when you lined up in your red coats with the white marks and marched into the battle with musket balls and bayonets. It's a different war. It's a different world. It's a lot harder to fight a battle with the boots on the ground. It's a lot harder when you're the soldier down there on the ground hiding in the bunker looking around and hoping somebody's not shooting you from around the corner. It's a lot harder. But the truth of the matter is wars are not won until there are boots on the ground. It's just the way it's worked. The way it's worked since the beginning of time. Modern Christianity has become a little bit like our modern warfare. We have all our electronics. We have electronic libraries. I have on this thing right here a bigger library than I have on all the shelves I have in all my book, all my bookshelves. I've got a massive library that I can get to with a fingertip. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Logos software and other things that are out there. It's amazing. And there's much more out there than what I can even afford to buy and put on this little thing here. But we also have gone to TV screens in churches and praise bands and electronic music and soundtracks. We've got TV preachers, we've got computerized Bible studies, we've got big screens, we've got radio, slick websites, sermon audio that's going to broadcast what I just said. And if we're not careful, the Christian life can become relegated to a kind of a religious entertainment. And it doesn't mean always those things. Sometimes it's just a preacher who is very eloquent and very good at keeping your attention, and people go to church and they sit there and they enjoy the service. there's not really much conviction beyond what they hear for the moment. They walk out and they can leave. Come as you are and leave as you were. We need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about our missionaries when they come through to present their works. And it's been my experience in the churches over 30 years that it seems that the missionary who comes in with the slickest presentation and the best PowerPoint or the best audio or the coolest pictures that they show up on the screen, they're the ones that get the money, while the others who may be out there really doing the work and haven't got that kind of expertise just don't seem to get the funds that they need to be faithful in the service of the Lord. Now, I'm not against a quality presentation. Tonight I'll be using the screen, no problem. I'm glad we have microphones. I'm glad that we can put our sermons out on the internet for people to hear. I'm not opposed to putting together something high quality. I think it should be. I'm not against computers. I use it, man. I use it every day, all the time. I take them with me everywhere. We advertise on the radio. I just put together an ad for the Trunk or Treat, so that hopefully you'll be hearing about that. We'll be hearing people come in because they've heard that ad. I'm in the process of putting together a little short radio program for WVKJ called Stethoscope, a 5-minute Bible study in the Word of God. We'll see what comes of it all when I get it all together. But while all of these things can be helpful, these electronics devices and projectors and computers and all these things, they can be helpful. And we do live in a day, and I'm not opposed to using every means to communicate to a modern era. But ultimately, we've got to get past the electronics. We've got to get past the show. We've got to get past the pizzazz. And we've got to follow through what James here says about really doing something with what we know and really accomplishing anything. Today, the title of the message is Boots on the Ground. This is what we need, all of us, to be actually out there doing something for the cause of Christ. Actually being what we know we should be. Most of us in this room are fairly educated. We can read and we study. We have books. Some of you have good-sized libraries even at home. Some of you listen to the Bible as you drive on your commute to work, and you hear the Word of God every day. Some of you listen to Christian radio, and you hear those truths constantly being thrown at you. You're faithful to church, and I'm glad for that. I really am. It'd be really boring to stand in this room and preach to an empty room. But we've got to do more. And I'm not talking about being busy. I'm talking about being real. This is what I'm talking about. We've got to be real Christians. We've got to be real every day, out there in the neighborhoods, there at the workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. We have to be real Christians. I think in the book that the men are studying right now, one of the comments that was made, I think, by Chuck Colson is we have a lot of people in our country, many people in our country, who claim to be Christians. Millions who claim to be Christians. And yet, Christianity is not advancing. It's in decline. The churches are not more full than they used to be. People are not coming to Christ more than they used to. There's less happening, not more. There are fewer people going to the mission field, not more. There are fewer people out there doing the job. And this is what James is talking about here. So let's go back here to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to look back at verse, let's see here. I believe it's verse 16 is where we're going to start today. James chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will began he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is kind of where we ended last time when we were together. Everything good that we have in this life, our very bodies, our very breath, the very ground, the dirt that we walk on, is a gift from God. But what he's really ultimately referring to is our salvation. God, of his own will, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's holy. We're sinful. Yet He condescended down to us where we are. God in the flesh came here. He lived among us. He dwelt among us. He died at our hand. And He rose again to provide us salvation. What a wonderful thing that He did for us. And many of us in this room, most of us in this room, I'm sure, would say, thank the Lord, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got it. All right? James says, now you've got it. Now what are you going to do with it? Let's go on to the next verses here. Verse 21 down to verse 27. Wherefore? So, you know this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, wait a minute. Didn't He just already say that we were saved? Yes. But there's a bit of where the gospel continues to help us to grow and be faithful as we remember it. It helps us to stick with the stuff. It helps us to be burdened for other people who don't have it. Verse 21 again, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'll help us to examine it and to partake of it, to consume it into our hearts and into our lives, and then to take it out from this place, not just as something good that we heard that tickled our ears and excited us momentarily, something that truly changes us and transforms us and helps us to be faithful where we should be, with those boots on the ground in the service of the Lord. Help me as I speak, help those who listen. Make this a profitable time for all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five things I see in these verses, and this is going to end up being a two-part message because we've got a lot of other things going on today. But five things I see in this passage of Scripture that we've got to have. One is a teachable spirit. Then we have to have a disciplined temperament. We have to discipline ourselves to accomplish things and to control our passions. We need a separated lifestyle. And we need a thirsty soul. The result of all of those things will be the fifth thing, and that's a visible testimony. Many Christians are really good at given the answers. If I gave you all a quiz and a test, you do pretty well on it. You could fill in the blanks. You would be able to write a paragraph. You might even be able to get up and teach it. But living it is the hard thing for all of us, including yours truly. Let's look back here, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. As I was studying, I ran across one illustration where an ancient philosopher was trying to teach the ability to speak, public speaking, to a young man who was very eager to become known, become famous. And the philosopher met with this young man, and the young man came in. He was also a teacher. The philosopher was a teacher who was going to teach him how to be eloquent. And the young man came in, and the philosopher was interviewing him, and the young man just kept talking and kept talking. He was very eloquent in his speech, but he just kept talking, and every time the philosopher tried to speak, the kid would would butt in. And finally, when they got to the end of the session, the philosopher said, I will teach you, but I'm going to charge you double. Whoa, why are you going to charge me so much? He says, because I'm going to have to first teach you how to be quiet before I can teach you how to speak. See, we need to be very much listeners, swift to hear. There are a lot of lost people out there who have problems and they have big burdens, and we have answers, don't we? But the best way to show them that you care is to listen to them. Let them share their burdens. Let them, in a sense, hang themselves. They get to the end of sharing all their burdens and what they're doing about it and how they're trying to solve their life's problems without God. And then you can listen to them and say, well, how's that working for you? You've listened. You've heard them. You ask them a question. Say, now, let me be the next person. The one who is slow to speak. It says in verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Another place where I was reading this week mentioned that one of the big problems of modern society in this showbiz mentality that we have, slicker TVs, more entertainment, this sort of thing, is that when somebody famous, a celebrity, a football player, a opera singer, a rock star, whatever, this person has a genuine conversion experience. They genuinely come to a place where they recognize that there's this, all this life that they've been living for all of this fame and fortune and all of this activity is vain without God. And they get to the end and they say, I really need God. And they get saved. And it's a wonderful thing. And they do genuinely get saved. And it's great. But our tendency is to immediately thrust them back out and say, okay, you're famous. Use your fame and speak up for God. When they don't know anything. They haven't gone through this slow to hear or swift to hear part. But they've been in the Word of God. They've been examined and trained in the Word of God. We quickly thrust them into the limelight as a Christian now star. And oftentimes they shoot and fade because they haven't been grounded. And they have led other people astray. And then other people look at them and say, well, if that's what Christianity is, then I don't want anything to do with it. They weren't prepared. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, was an eloquent speaker. One of the most educated men of his day. He spoke several languages. He sat at the feet of one of the most eminent teachers, Gamaliel. He was considered a doctor of the law. In many things in the Jewish customs, he was blameless. People knew Paul. And then the Lord saved him there on the road to Damascus. And Paul immediately wanted to go out and start preaching for God. God sent him away. For a number of years, the disciples were scared of him. They were afraid. This guy's the one who used to breathe out threatenings against us. We're not going to quickly embrace this guy. And Paul eventually did rise after he'd been back to the Word, after he'd walked with the Lord. And Paul became one of the most eminent speakers and proclaimers of the gospel truth. Very effective. We are still studying and reading his works today, inspired by God himself. God does use talented people, but it's not our talent. It's our time with him. It's spending time, being swift to hear, having a teachable spirit. The one who does the most damage is the one who thinks he knows it all and his life proves he doesn't. We need the teachable spirit spoken of in James chapter 1, verse 19. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Then we look at the disciplined temperament. The end of verse 19 and then into verse 20. Let every man be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We all know people who have a quick temper. The truth of the matter is, it's probably not a quick temper. It's probably a flame that's been smoldering in the heart for a long time, and there's just something eating at that person. And the minute that something comes along to ignite it beyond control, they blow up and something happens, and God's never glorified. These are people who've allowed bitterness to settle into their hearts, and they're angry about something, and they just won't let it go. They won't seek forgiveness. They won't ask for forgiveness. They won't give forgiveness. And they live with this thing boiling within their soul. And they're ineffective because of it. And they can't be used of God because of it. They don't have that disciplined temperament that keeps short sin debts. The Bible does say, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." If you have anger issues, if you have a bitterness problem, there's something eating at you. Deal with it. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the person that you're upset with. If you don't think you can control yourself, take someone with you, but get it taken care of. You need to have this taken care of. The church needs to have this taken care of. The cause of Christ needs you in His service. And as long as you have this undisciplined temperament where you're boiling, angry, bitter, you're missing out. So is the rest of us. Go on from there. These are practical things. Boots on the ground, aren't they? These are kind of in-your-face type of things. I hope you understand they're being spoken with love. We need a teachable spirit, a disciplined temperament. Then verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." We need this separated lifestyle. There's a thing where you separate from something. Separate from filthiness. Filthiness is any kind of sin and that sort of thing. This idea of naughtiness, we look at that and we go, "Oh, naughty, naughty, naughty." And we don't think that's very much of anything. But if you look at other translations, you see where this is talking about an overflowing abundance of sin, guilt, and things that overtake us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I want you to see another passage of Scripture. Keep your finger there, James, because we're going back. I love to hear the rustle of pages. I don't mind watching some of you move on that pad either. iPad. Love to hear the rustle of pages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. When I think of that, I'm reminded of Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Years ago, I heard an illustration that stuck with me on that matter. In Roman times, I think it was, back in ancient times, they would capture a prisoner, and if they really, really wanted to truly, absolutely torment somebody, they would take a dead body and literally strap it to the body and leave it there as the body decomposed. And I know that's something you don't want to hear about before lunch. And eventually the corruption from the dead body would filter into the live body, and then the live body would also die. Slowly, painfully, in a grueling fashion. That's the way we need to look at sin. It is something that is going to corrupt us. It is something that is going to destroy us. And it is going to be a slow, painful death. Our testimony is going to die. Our relationships are going to die. Our opportunities to be used of the Lord are going to die. There's always going to be a death. Oh, we'll always be saved. When we die, we go to heaven. But we will not be effective. We will not be able to accomplish everything God wants us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, again, as you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind as you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of this as well. Go there if you can. It's just a couple of pages over. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll make you turn there. It says there, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word, you may grow thereby. Fundamentalism has developed a reputation of almost every time you get together for a meeting, and I go to these meetings, where all we ever talk about is separation, 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 separation. I can tell you there's a lot of guys, even in fundamentalism, are going, gag, I'm tired of hearing about it. But it's in the Bible. Now, I don't think it should be the sole focus of our lives, but it is in the Bible. There are some things we need to separate from. We need to just get away from it. Go back to James chapter 1 and let's look at that again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, this extra stuff that is just weighing you down like this old man, like that body of death Paul talks about in Romans 7. We got to get rid of this stuff. We got to separate ourselves from some things that are major distractions that are going to destroy us. But then there's a separation that is positive. And this is often not mentioned in fundamentalism, but it needs to be brought up more and more. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive, separated unto, with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see, we're separated from sin, but we are separated to the gospel. We're separated to truth. We're separated to the word of God. It becomes the focus of our life. All these other things are just distractions and we just want to get rid of them so we can focus on what's real and what's lasting and what's eternal and what's really beneficial. This is the way we need to approach this matter of separation. It's just that I love my God so much, I don't want things that are going to hold me back from getting close to Him and getting into His Word. So we lay apart all these things. We set aside these things. We live a separated lifestyle, separated from sin, separated unto God. And then in verse 21, it talks about something else, and that's a thirsty soul. Do you have a thirsty soul? Seth, this morning in the men's Sunday school class, I really don't know what went on in the ladies' Sunday school class, but this morning in the men's Sunday school class, he talked about prayer and the aerobics of kneeling. There was a figure for getting down on your knees and praying. And how we need that. How we need to have a thirst for that. How we need to have a desire to be in the Word and hearing from God and talking to Him. It's something that we really need to develop in our own lives. If we want to grow spiritual, if we want our church to grow spiritual, if we want people to see a difference in our lives, there has to be this thirst for the Word and a thirst to do what God wants us to do. Verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls, keep you alive spiritually, keep you going, keep you growing like that newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word so he can grow. This is what we need in our lives. This thirst for God, desiring God, desiring to walk with Him. And there's a lot of talk about that. I know John Piper has got a whole series of messages out called Desiring God. And it seems to be a focus that a lot of people are looking at. And that's a good focus. We need that thirst for the Lord. But there has to be more than just the thirst and the partaking and the drinking it in and allowing it to get into our heart, because that gets into that entertainment mentality of believers that believers have. Christian entertainment. I like that preacher, I'll go hear him. I like that singing, I'll go there. Boy, they really put on a show. I like that. That stirs me. Well, I want you to be stirred. But I also want you to be changed. And I want you to be busy. I want you to be active doing something. I want me to be there. Actively. Reaching out. Trying to find those lost souls that are nearest hell. And reaching them before they fall into the brink. Trying to find that discouraged Christian who just needs a shot in the arm. Maybe a hug. Maybe a, I'm praying for you. Be a time of fellowship with someone who's almost ready to quit. Verse 22 talks about this. We've read about a teachable spirit, a disciplined temperament, a separated lifestyle, a thirsty soul. Now we're going to see a visible testimony. This is the boots on the ground. Everything else is prep. But be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One translation says that word deceiving to be deluding. You ever hear about someone say, oh, they're just totally deluded. They're not living in reality. They think they're doing something, but they're really not. It's not a matter of just knowing the Bible, checking it off on your devotions and saying, I got it done. I'm glad some of you are reading through your Bible. I love to do that. It's a great thing. Some of you have other plans where you're studying a book and you're going over and over and over that same book. That's wonderful. That's good. You're getting the knowledge. You're squeezing all the juice out of Scripture and you're really understanding it. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you know it. Have you ever seen anybody who's gone off to college and they've gotten a degree? I met a guy the other day. He has got to be a real smart dude. He told me the other day that he got his degree. He went to Silicon Valley in California. He made a bunch of money in Silicon Valley using that special talent that he had acquired because of his education. And you know what he's doing now? He's driving a school bus. I wonder what else he could be doing to help humanity. And driving a school bus is okay. I do that, by the way, on the side. But if he has all that ability, why is he using it there? I didn't get a chance to find that out. Maybe there's more to the story. I hope there is. But I know people that have gone. I remember in Greenville, South Carolina, where I went to college, where I have many friends. I think Mike Maynard was talking about it the other day. Many people who have been in full-time service, they live their whole life, they serve the Lord, then they come to retire, they got to go to Greenville before they go to heaven, type thing. Kind of a joke. But I can tell you right now, you can go to churches after churches in South Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina, and you can find PhDs and D-Men's, Doctor of Ministry, and Master Divinity people, and they're all sitting there listening to somebody else. And they're really not doing anything but getting more degrees, and they're working on that. Now, if the Lord sends you to Greenville, it's okay. That's where God wants you. That's fine. But be doing something with what you know. Some of you read your Bible through 15 times. You read it through 20 times. That's good. I'm glad you have all this knowledge and you can spout all this wisdom, and that's wonderful. But who have you led to the Lord lately? Who have you given a tract to lately? I mean, that's easy. Who have you even attempted to reach with the gospel lately? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many of us are deceived into thinking we're good Christians because we know a lot. the only ones we're fooling is ourselves. Because the world looks at Christians who know a lot and don't do anything with it, and they say, oh, just a bunch of hypocrites, I don't think they're good. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in his glass. By the way, the Greek says that's the face he was born with. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'm so glad you looked in the mirror this morning. Aren't you glad I did? Get that little green stuff out of between your teeth and combed what hair you have on your head. Shaved, some of us. Put on that makeup, thank you. Now there would be something wrong with us if we do like we normally do first thing in the morning. We get up, we look in the mirror, and then it's off to do what we have to do, the necessary duties, and then breakfast, and we're walking around bleary-eyed, all that sort of thing. And what would you think if you just went to breakfast and then just came to church in your pajamas? You say, whoa, who? Not good. Kind of smelly. That's not what we want. The old days, when James was writing, they had mirrors that were different than ours. They were just pieces of brass that were polished. If you were rich, you could get silver, you could get gold. And you'd look at yourself, and it was a distorted picture, but it was kind of a picture, and you looked at it, you kind of studied, you kind of figure out if there was something on your face, and you fixed it. See, that's the idea. That's what these mirrors are for, that help us. God's Word is that mirror that helps us to see things, helps us to see what needs to change. You should be reading your Bible not so that you have something to teach your kids, or to teach your Sunday school class, or to teach somebody else. You should be reading your Bible. I need to be reading my Bible. Not just so that I have sermons to preach to you. But we need to read our Bible to see what needs to change in us. I read things and I grow under great conviction. Then you deal with it. Then you go on. You work on that. That's a smart thing. You think there's something wrong with a woman who looked in the mirror and just went to church that way anyway. Without doing anything about it. Well, Christians do the same thing. They look at their Bible, they check it off. Okay, got my devotions done. Shut the book. Okay, what's next? We need to be doers. It says there that we behold our face. It says there that, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is where you look into it and you read it over and again and you look at it again. You really examine it. Not just check it off. Not just get it done. You look at it. Say, yeah, there's something there for me. I know young people many times tell me, devotions are boring. I hate doing them. I've heard that for 25 years. And I said, that's because you're not applying it. I tell people it's a lot like a sponge. You know what a sponge is, right? All of you have them, you use them. A sponge can only soak up so much, and then it just becomes a wet blob. Until that sponge is squeezed out, it's not useful again for anything else. You and I, many times as Christians, we go to church, we read our Bibles, we listen to radio, we see Christian preachers on TV, we read Christian books, we listen to Christian music. We bring it all in, we soak it all up, we are a bunch of bloated sponges spiritually. How do we get squeezed out? By being used of God. By speaking the truth in the world. By reaching out to the lost around us. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You wonder why you're not happy as a Christian. You wonder why your Christian life is kind of bland. You wonder why you
It's like you're going through the motions and you just kind of, okay, I got to do this. It's Sunday. I got to go to church. Wednesday night, got to go to prayer meeting. It's because you haven't been squeezed. Find a ministry. Look around you. Get the gospel to the cashier at the grocery store. Knock on your neighbor's door. Use what you know. If you've ever led someone to Christ, you know there's joy. If you've ever discipled a new believer and helped them grow and seen them develop and sometimes surpass you in what they do, there is excitement in that. That's where we need to be. Is that where you are? God knows your heart, I don't. You may be doing everything you possibly can do, and I thank you. But there's a world around us to reach. And we can be more effective. Teachable spirit, disciplined temperament, separated lifestyle, thirsty soul, and a visible testimony. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to say